First, and I'll break the rules and ask forgiveness later. All right, everybody's got a smile. We actually, as Stella and I travel around different places, we found it's really people like Brazil or Colombia, just different places. They always want to see what about the saints in the U.S. They like to hear about each other, what's going on. So we get a picture here of everybody, and we can. So everybody, you got a smile, and then you'll be an international star here. All right. Let's see here.
Cheese.
Queijo. That's cheese in Spanish. I mean, Portuguese. That's good. All right. Okay. All right. And also, it's been a... I love coming to times with y'all because it's been very encouraging to us. You know, they come and they invite us to come down and serve. And we actually, what we end up doing, instead of serving, we end up being recipients. We're receiving the blessing of the Lord's life in each one of y'all. To see how you're going on from year to year. We've been here 2 years, so you made it through 2 years. Praise God for that. And that don't ever take that lightly. You know, that's day by day. That's what we're in for. And so just to see how you're going, to hear some of the updates in your lives and how the Lord's met you and leading and guiding. Y'all are a tremendous blessing and encouragement to us, and we're really thankful for the opportunity to be here. So let's just have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice in your presence, because in your presence there is a fullness of joy. As a presence, as we down at your feet, Lord, we all just marvel at who you are. And we're thankful, Lord, that you're a living God, and that you still speak to us. And we've received so much, and in some ways we could just go home now and we would be just richer than we had ever dreamed of through the weekend. But Lord, you're not finished yet. And Lord, you have this evening, you've got tomorrow. And so we want to be those that are finishing well and really reach out and lay hold of everything that you have for us for this weekend, all the way through to the very end. In your wonderful name, amen. Okay. As you know, I'm sharing on Caleb's life, and I actually had a moment of fear and trembling this morning when Daniel stood up and said, "The Lord changed his direction." And I said, "Oh my God, he's stealing my message." And then I relaxed. It's okay. All right. But we've looked at Caleb saw that promise of his inheritance when he touched that place of Hebron. That promise of God came alive in him, and how that promise of the inheritance that he had and what we have in Christ, it preserved him through all of the trials that he went through during the time in the wilderness and interacting with his dear brothers and sisters. And tonight we want to look at possessing, how he possessed this inheritance and also passed on his inheritance. So since I've got two sections tonight, we'll probably be here till about midnight. So if you need to get up and go to the bathroom at any time, that's okay. I won't feel bad. But so let's turn to First Numbers chapter 13, verse 30. This is actually in your handbook. And this is when Caleb, they just got back from spying out the land. And he makes this wonderful encouragement, this declaration, this challenge to all the people. As when they were starting to resist. In 13:30, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome them." At that moment, he was ready to go in and possess the land. But what is there's a couple of key words in this verse that reveal Caleb's heart to us. It's very simple words. It is "we." Caleb doesn't say, "I'm ready to go up and get it." He could have done that in himself. He could have tried to go. He was driven. But he saw something greater. And he said, "We should go up." And this is always God's heart. that we should go up together and possess all that we have. For, and again, it's that we shall overcome, because he's won the victory. Caleb always has all of his brothers and sisters' best interest on his heart, because he knows that's what God's heart's about. It's a we that he's looking at. Okay, and then if you go over to Joshua chapter 14, this is where, after all those years in the wilderness, and they're finally in the promised land, Jericho is behind them and everything, and they're getting ready to divide up the land. And Caleb, being of the tribe of Judah, as they're dividing up the land for Judah, Caleb steps forth and wants to claim his property here. And it starts in Joshua 14, verse 6. And one of the things I want you to note during this section of scriptures we're going to be reading about Caleb is, notice how many times Caleb stands on the word of God. God said it. The Lord said it. The Lord spoke over and over. That Rhema word that was made real to him, it is still as fresh. Look, within these few verses, we're going to read 6 through 14. But look at the number of times he says that. He said, "And then the sons of Judah drew near Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart.'" And we talked on that the other night, how that word was in Caleb's heart. And that was really the strength that encouraged him. In verse 8, "Nevertheless, my brethren," remember who he's calling. He's calling them my brethren. These are the ones who went with him. "My brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you followed the Lord my God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke,'" the Lord spoke again, "'these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. Now behold, I'm 85 years old today. I am still as strong today as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now, for war, for going out, coming in. Now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me, and I'll drive them out as the Lord has spoken.' So Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, until this day, because he followed the Lord God of Israel fully." And then if you go on down to about verse 13, this is where he actually goes in and he takes his land. Joshua has given him this portion. And if you look in verse 13, "Now he gave Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the sons of Judah, according to the command of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron. Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Shishai, Ahiman, Talmai, the children of Anak." Again, notice how often it speaks of the word of God. That was the encouragement to Caleb. That's the encouragement to us in these days when that word becomes so real to us in this life that we have. Also, we see, if you look through the various scriptures, it says, or has anybody counted, we talked a lot about Caleb fully following the Lord. Does anybody know how many times that is said? Six times. Six times it testifies of that. And said, the sad thing in the contrast here is that the others, by not fully following the Lord, they denied God the opportunity to prove himself to them. And if they had gone up with Caleb, as he said, let's go up, possess the land, God would have proven himself to each one of them as the overcomer, as the victor, as the mighty one. The real losers, it wasn't God. It was the people. They lost an opportunity to see the greatness and the majesty of God. Let's not lose those opportunities. When these situations, these challenges, these tests, these various circumstances we find in our life, they can look overwhelming. The giants that we see. Prove God. God is God. He loves to reveal Himself and prove Himself faithful to us. And we want to be those that are learning like that. Really allowing Him to prove Himself to us day by day. And we're thankful how he, and as Caleb fully followed the Lord, it basically means he was 100% obedient to God. He, when the Lord said go, he moved. He did this, he did that. And obedience isn't a great popular word today, because we live in days of relativity. You know, we're not, obedience is an absolute word. But today we like to make obedience relative. But as many of you have heard throughout much of your life, partial obedience is what? Disobedience. There you go. Hey, y'all get these questions. You do all right. But we see how sometimes we say, well, I did this much, but no. Remember the story of Saul and Samuel? And Samuel had blessed Saul and told him that, you know, I'm going to come back in a week and we'll make this offering up. And so he left. And all the Amalekites were around, and they were more than the sand of the seashore. And Saul was getting fearful, and people were leaving him, and they were deserting. They were going home, and he was afraid. So he made the offering himself. And then it was just sad. And then he was supposed to. He said, you know, I obeyed 6 days, but the seventh day I didn't. And then he was supposed to kill all those Amalekites, and we know he didn't do that either. He saved the best for the. He said, well, I've saved these best things for you. That partial obedience. You know, we have a way of rationalizing things in our mind, but. And also, it's good to realize that obedience and faithfulness in one area doesn't offset disobedience in another area. Okay. Sometimes we do all this stuff and then we say, huh, I built up enough points, I can do this now, what I want to do. Now, obedience in one area doesn't offset disobedience in another area. And probably the greatest example of that is Samson. Samson at times would be very faithful, but then at times he'd go pursue his own thing and get in trouble with all those women. But we see how we fall into these little traps. But the beautiful thing we see in Scripture too, there was one who was after God's own heart, and that was David. We always talk about David being a man after God's own heart. But do you know what the rest of that verse says in the book of Acts? Where it talks about David, he was a man after my heart. And why was he a man after his heart? He said, because he will do all my will. David was obedient, doing the will of God, because obedience opens the door for God to move. It opens the door for the reality of the Lord to come into our lives. And when we think about obedience, we think about it as sometimes obedience gets a bad rap because we think of it as legalism and all of that. But really, obedience is really just, it's what you've been considering in the afternoons. It's spiritually responsible. Obedience is just responding to the grace of God. God says to do this, and we respond to His grace to do it. I love, I went in on the session yesterday, but I don't know if this phrase has been used, but I always appreciated when Stephen Kong shared about spiritual responsibility. Because he defined responsibility as responding to His ability. That's all we do. He's not looking for us to do anything. Spiritual responsibility, responding to His ability. By the grace of God, we respond. And that's all this is. And that's what we see Caleb doing, responding to the ability of God. That's what David did. That's what Paul did throughout his life. It wasn't I, but Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. There's something within us. It's that old self that Daniel was talking about this morning. It's just God says something and we want to do it. We want to prove ourselves. We want to prove ourselves to God. But no, he wants to prove himself to us. We get it all backwards. But he wants to prove himself to us. And also, as we think about this matter of really going in and possessing and being fully for the Lord, the word I know in the workshops, there's a word that gets used a lot. It's just consecration. It's really being given to Him, giving our life to Him. But so often when we think of consecration, we think of consecration as something that we're giving ourselves to the Lord to do something for Him. And it's not, we're not doing anything for Him, but we're giving ourselves to Him for Him to live in us, for Him to use us as He desires, for Him to work within us. And Caleb was very clear on this. As he gave himself to the Lord, as he fully gave himself to the Lord, as he was consecrated to the Lord, he said, he used Paul's words, "For me to live is Christ, not I. I didn't do it, but it was Christ in me." Caleb, as we read in these verses too, and we've touched on it a little bit before, he was very clear about the strength of his life. And the strength of his life was the Lord. Just as he was, the Lord had been his strength at the age of 40, his Lord was his strength at the age of 85. And that's such a lesson for us to learn, because sometimes as we're starting out in this life, we start out and we know we can't do it. He can, and we yield to Him. Lord, You do it. You prove Yourself. You do this. But then after we get a little bit of experience, maybe a certain area, we say, "Oh, you know, I've been playing music now for 3 years. I can handle this. I know the songs to sing." And we start to kind of take it back on ourselves, begin to think we can do it. Actually, I went through that experience preparing for this conference, because Caleb has always been one of my favorite characters in the Bible. And when I saw the theme verse, I was naturally drawn to Caleb. But then I said, no, you know, I need to... Mac, it's just your own natural self. It's your love for Caleb. And so I had to lay Caleb down for a while. And he kept coming back up. Because I've shared on Caleb. I look back at my notes. First time I shared on Caleb was 20 years ago. And so I laid it back down. And then the Lord, He put it back on my heart again. And I kept wrestling back and forth. And finally it was settled. And then you have the challenge of, you know, "Oh, Mac, you shared on..." The enemy will say, "Mac, you shared on it before, so here, just pull your old notes out, and there you go, you got it." That's yesterday's manna. That's yesterday's manna. The Lord wants fresh manna every day. So maybe we've done some things before. Maybe we've even shared on some topics before. It's like I feel like I'm under an interrogation here all of a sudden. That I say something wrong and the light goes off. the wonderful thing about it is, you know, we can find God in the midst of it. And so I appreciate it. That's the wrestling we go through. Just because we've done something before, it doesn't mean we can do it. It doesn't mean we never do it again. But it's just staying fresh with Him. What does He want us to be doing at this moment in time to be in obedience to Him? And I'm thankful how Caleb, he was very clear on that. And as I thought about Caleb and his strength, I was reminded of that verse in Nehemiah. You know, the joy of the Lord was their strength. When they returned from Babylon, as they were there worshiping the Lord. And I was thinking of how the joy of the Lord was Caleb's strength. It wasn't Caleb's joy for the Lord. There's a difference here. But he saw the joy within the Lord's heart, and that was his strength. And Nehemiah, they saw the joy of the Lord's heart, and that was their strength. If you think, remember in Hebrews how it talked about the Lord went to the cross, but he had that joy set before him. What is the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord, it was went way beyond Calvary. The joy of the Lord was the Father's heart being fulfilled. It was God's purpose that we heard about this morning being fulfilled. It was the joy of the Lord because God, the Lord Jesus, was able to go through Calvary because he knew what joy it would bring to the Father's heart and what it would do. It would bring mankind back, redeem mankind from a place of fallen away from God, to bring him back to a place where he was originally designed to function. You know, when we're saved, it's like we're brought back into that Garden of Eden. We're brought back into our original place where we're designed to function and live. And that's the joy that comes to the Father's heart when we touch him. And there's a joy there that keeps us going as we see that joy, there's a purpose behind that joy. You probably, as you're picking up from Daniel, myself, a lot of times we're talking about this purpose. There's an end. Because that's what it's all about. And Caleb had that in view. Paul had that in view. Many have had that in view. And it keeps us going. Because we see it's not about ourselves, but it's about all of us. It's not about me. It's about us. It's about him. His life being expressed through the people of God. His life being a testimony to him upon this earth. His life working in a people that will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Those ones who will be those transparent gold and silver and precious stones. Oh, how precious it is when we see all that God's doing. That's the joy. As a joy, that's the joy of the Lord that gives us the strength to keep going on. We're so thankful Caleb's there. And as we said, Caleb, he didn't want just any portion. He wanted this place of Hebron. And as it's described, as we read, it's in the hill country. It was the hardest place to ever access. If you study military strategies at all, whoever has the high ground, they have such an advantage. I don't know how many of you have ever been back to, visited Pennsylvania, but there was a great Civil War battle there at Gettysburg. And there's a big hill there. The north was on top of the hill, the south was on the bottom. And it basically, to go up that hill, the south was, they were getting slaughtered time after time after time. It was basically suicide to go up there. You know, and they had to plot another strategy. Ones after another were being just killed. It is just, you have that high ground, and Caleb knew that those giants were on top of that mountain. But Caleb didn't look at it from being at the foot of the mountain. What was Caleb's perspective? He saw it from God's perspective. Caleb was looking down at the top of the mountain. Caleb had that heavenly vision looking down, and he saw that God was going to do it. He wasn't just interested in a partial, easy life, a partial inheritance. I'll take this easy part over here and not have to worry. But he didn't have an entitlement mentality. You know, sadly today, many have an entitlement mentality, or they don't want to work too hard on anything to try to get it. But sometimes we feel like, well, I've done all this, I deserve something. Yeah. Even in our Christian life, we can, isn't it wonderful how the thoughts of our heart are kept secret? God, in his great love, doesn't put the thoughts of our heart on this board. I am so thankful for that. But no, I mean, do you know how God likes to deal with us? For His first choice, primary choice, way above number two, He wants to deal with us in private. Why does God have to deal with us publicly sometime, in front of some brothers and sisters or parents or whatever? It's because we resisted that private time of Him working with us. That still small voice says, don't do that. Don't play that particular video game. Don't particularly watch that particular movie. Don't go here. Don't go there. But we override that. And then he deals with us. He disciplines us because He loves us another way. But oh, would we learn more and more? I mean, and we're all learning of this. I mean, standing up here, I'm not the expert that's got it all down pat. I'm still learning. It's frustrating at times because I'll know as soon as something happens, I said, gosh, God said not do that. He told me that, and I still ended up doing this. You know, we were visiting some friends, and this past weekend, no, this during the week, Monday night, Christmas Eve, Christmas night, we were in California, and I didn't sense I was supposed to do something, but the couple we were staying with, the guy said, let's watch the 49ers game Monday night. Philadelphia's playing them. And I just knew I shouldn't watch it, but I did. And I wish I hadn't. It's misery. But anyway, it's little things like that. Sometimes we think it's got to be something big and grandiose. But God trains us so often in the little things. The day by day, little things in life. And He does, we have such a way of thinking, I've done this and I've achieved to this level, and oh, I can just settle in. But you know who was very much like Caleb in the New Testament? It was Paul. I love reading Paul and as he writes to that church in Philippi. Because Paul had done so much. He had been on three missionary journeys. He'd written half of the letters already in the New Testament. And he had done so much. But he said he wasn't content. He still wanted so much more. He says, not that I've obtained. He goes on a little bit. He says, but I press on for that prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He was pressing on. I mean, we would have thought Paul had obtained enough. But Paul saw that there was these unsearchable riches of Christ. There was so much there in this inheritance that Paul wanted so much more. It's interesting if you do a word study in the New Testament. There's a little phrase. You can Google it or whatever Bible software you have. Look at this little phrase called much more. The number of times it gets used. For example, Paul writes to those in Thessalonica. And he says, oh, I want to commend you for your love of the brethren. Everybody knows how much you love the brethren. And wow, I mean, imagine getting a letter like that from Paul, commending you in your assembly for your love of the brethren. What a testimony. But Paul didn't stop there. He said, but I encourage you to excel much more. And that, we can be content with our service. We can be content with the praises of man. We can be content thinking we've done enough. But he says, push on. There's still so much more of Christ for us to see, for us to know. Oh, let's not be those that are settling down. And regardless of our circumstances, I think many of you know, I enjoy history. I really appreciate and study a lot on church history. And you run across different ones in church history that, it's such a blessing. There was a dear sister in England called Elizabeth Fry. She was the 1800s. And she was from a very well-to-do, very rich, well-to-do family. Good education. She had everything. You know, she had already graduated, we say, from Rice University. She had the pedigree. Whatever community in Houston you're supposed to live in, she was living there, and she had the biggest house there. But she had a tender heart, and when she was a teenager, she was walking, her and her bodyguard or chauffeur, whatever they call them, they were going somewhere through London, and they passed this one particular prison. It was called Newgate Prison, and it was horrible. And she saw some prisoners getting taken in and out, and saw how filthy they were. And one of them fell on the ground, and she went over to try to help to pick him up. And the guard pushed her back, and she saw someone else needed some clothes, and she took her scarf off and was trying to give it, and they said, "No, no, no, you get away from here." And she, as a teenager, and most of her life, she had a heart for prisoners. Now, she had nothing in common with these people at all. They were poor, they were destitute, but she saw them as God's creatures. And it changed her life. And she's actually one of the people responsible for prison reform that took place during much of that century. Because in the prisons at that time, where she first started, men and women were there together. The children were there. They were just all treated, all just thrown in together. They weren't clothed. They didn't have any training. They didn't have much food. And you can imagine, if men and women are thrown in prison together, you could imagine some of the immorality and abuse and everything that went on. And she finally was able to convince the government to separate, have men's prisons and women's prisons. And then it was worked out so that the women that were pregnant, they could have their babies there. They would be taken care. And then she made an effort to, out of her own life and giving of herself, to go in and to start training these women to do something, to learn how to sew, so that they wouldn't have to be prostitutes, that they could go back and they could get a decent living. And it was just, she was driven by the love of Christ. She saw ones, she didn't look down upon them, but she reached down to them. She saw ones that were helpless, that had nobody being an advocate for them. And she went in against all of the pressures of the world. She was mocked by religious society. You know, the people in the upper church and all the high church that she attended, you know, they were mocking her. She ended up being with the Quakers for most of her life after that. But we see how she saw that there was much more. She saw there was something beyond. And she saw God's love. And she had that. And she was captured. And I just share that because, you know, Caleb, he didn't settle down. He didn't become content. Paul never settled down. He didn't become content. Elizabeth Fry, many others, William and Catherine Booth, on and on throughout history. Ones didn't settle down and become content. Don't become content. Don't become content just because you have a nice assembly. Don't become content just because you have precious brothers and sisters surrounding you, with you, walking with you. I mean, that is a great privilege. Please don't take that wrong. But there's much more. There's so much more of Christ. I remember Lance Lambert. He's one of the ways he would always challenge us as assemblies. He says, God is not interested in holy huddles. We try to just gather together in our little holiness, our little holy huddle, and each one of us be holy, and the whole world around us is collapsing and going to hell. But we've got our holy huddle. We're having our good meetings. We're doing this. We're doing that. But there's so much more out there. Praise God. Would we see His heart for that? And that's what Caleb saw. And it drove him through to press on. And it's an interesting phrase here because you see Caleb's humanity. If you look at Joshua 14, verse 12, where he's getting ready to go in, possess his possession, it says, "Perhaps the Lord will be with me." Now, is he questioning God there? No, but he just saying he's not doubting, but it's his humility. He knows that they can put no confidence in the flesh. He knows of his insufficiency. And he says he knows that God's going to help, but he's not going to be overconfident in himself. His confidence is in God. And then he goes in and he knows to fully possess this mountain, he's going to have to drive out those three sons of Anak, the three giants. And there have been many giants that we've spoken of that they had to encounter in the wilderness. But these are three big giants, the sons of Anak, the most famous giant of all. And we all have giants in our life. And there are different ones that we face and we battle. And these giants, we battle. There's a battle within, with our own self-life, and there's battles from without, the spirit of the age. One of the greatest giants in my life, and I think Daniel's also. We're Yankees fans. You know who the Giants are in our life? The Astros. We can't ever get through the Astros, but we will one day. But anyway, no. you need to wake up every now and then. So, but we have these obstacles in life. I remember a couple of years ago, we were headed toward the postseason, and somebody said, my neighbor, he was an Orioles fan, he said, "Well, maybe somebody will take the Astros out for you and you won't have to play them." I said, "No. We want the satisfaction of going through, defeating the Astros and winning the World Series without cheating. But we're going to show them." But this is Caleb. He wasn't going to take an easy way. When the Lord sets a way for us, we go through that. There's a grace to go through the challenges in front of us. So we often want to take the easy way around. Let somebody else take care of that. We'll go around and we'll get in this way. No. Caleb saw those giants and he took them head on. And it's pretty brief. It just says, he went up there and he drove the giants out. We don't know how he did it. We don't know what all he had to do, but he won the victory. So who are these three giants? And these three giants are still alive today. Because they're very spiritual powers that go on. And there's obstacles we all face. This first giant's name, Sheshai. Now, I never know how to pronounce all these names, and I don't lose any sleep over it. So if there's another way of saying it, that's fine with me. You'll never offend me for mispronouncing a name. But I call him Sheshai. And his name means free or freedom. Oh, freedom of self to do your own thing. What did Stella talk about this afternoon? And Jen mentioned it. We think so often in this life, I got to a place, we're free. We're in so much bondage, we don't even know it. But we think we're free. One of the greatest deceptions of the enemy in our life, in the world today, like we went through the hippie movement and all the sexual revolution, all this stuff, and you were free, but you were actually in bondage to it. You think you're free. The enemy deceives us. But it's so sad because as it comes into the Christianity, it brings a great battle that he wants to set us, the enemy wants us to be free from the lordship of Christ. Christ not be our Lord, but we be Lord. There's a battle over that. But what is true freedom? True freedom is being free from sin to serve in righteousness. Free from sin to be a servant of God. And free from self-love to be a bondslave. And free from self, the world, and the flesh. That's true freedom. But the world presents this whole false image of what freedom is. And we see it permeating today. It's not our freedom to be who we want to be. But really, we're set free to be who He wants us to be. In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Because why? Because that Spirit is then free to work within us to do this great transforming power of conforming us into the image of Christ. And that's where we really end up being free. And as you've been growing in the Lord, you've probably all experienced some element in life where the Lord sets you free of it. Yeah, I remember, I cared a lot about sports, but I used to be, I was really addicted to it. But the Lord worked in my life. I'm not going to go into it, but He set me free of that. And I have a whole different perspective on sports now. It doesn't matter what game it is, by His grace, I can just turn that off. You know? Of course, I can watch it on ESPN later, but I had to get that because I knew that's what you were thinking. But no, I mean, we see how we kid ourselves into think we're free, but really, true freedom is our minds being renewed, that mind of Christ. You know, our wills and our emotions being brought under that dominion of the Spirit, that we have His heart within us, His desire within us. And that's what he's doing. And it is so sad because it's Caleb, he defeated these ones. But sadly, as you read later on in the book of Judges, they were back under bondage, and everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. It says there was no king in Israel. God wasn't there. There was a king over Israel, God. They weren't recognizing Him as the true king. And they did what was right in their own eyes. And isn't that the spirit of today? Everybody's free. You're free to think what you want to believe. You're free to think what you want to do this. You're free to do it. I'm not going to judge you. There's too much. Even within Christianity, there's such a pressure to not judge one another. Now, you have to, judge is a neutral term. Okay? Judge in the right spirit is really discerning of what's right and what's wrong. Judge in the wrong spirit is condemning somebody. Okay? So the word judge is not a bad word. It's a neutral word. Depends on how we're using it. We're supposed to discern what's right and what's wrong. If we see a brother or sister walking off a cliff, we can go help them. If we see a brother or sister hanging around the wrong crowd, and do we just let them go? We see a brother or sister getting more and more into pornography, more and more, even starting getting in with drugs and some addictive on their pain meds or whatever. If we see one's doing that, do we just stop and say, "Well, you know, I can't do anything. I don't. That's their life." No, the love of Christ tries to come alongside. You might be rejected, but it is a way of coming alongside. And even if you're rejected, they can reject you, but you don't reject them. You still love them. You still care. You let them know that you're there. You let them know that you're caring for them. Whatever problem they're walking through, whatever they think they're so free to do and explore and expand their great mental capacity and their own lust of their flesh. Oh, don't get caught up in it. But still, we can be there to care for one another, to rescue one another. Thank the Lord. This is what, you know, Caleb was there, and he brought this enemy down who with this spirit of freedom where you're free to do whatever you want to do. He brought that down. And Christ on the cross has defeated that also for us. And we, even though there's a spirit in this world today, it's a defeated foe. That second great giant that is out there, it's called Ahiman. And his name is Brother of Man. That's not that bad sounding, is it? Brother of Man? But what this is, it's a counterfeit to the brotherhood of Christ. Or the, the boasters? Was that the word? Boasters of Christ? You know, I like that. I'll steal that. So, that's one of the greatest compliments is when you get plagiarized and steal something. So I like it. Boasters. Okay. But we see how it's bringing what is so precious, what is so beautiful, like the brotherhood we have in Christ, down to this world and making it just so natural. Oh, we're all brothers. We're all children of God. We're all part of the family. God created all of us. We're just all brothers and sisters. You believe that God, I believe this one, but that's okay. We're just all of the brotherhood of Christ. Oh, how it's brought us down. If we're not rooted and grounded in the Word of God, it can sound so beautiful. Oh, look how they just love everybody, everybody's brothers. And so that's just, I remember many years ago, right before most of y'all were born, there was a bunch of riots in L.A. And we were actually there in the riots. And this brother said, let's just all get along together. No, we're all brothers. Let's just get along together. We don't have to fight each other. It's so sad, but and do you know why the enemy hates that? Why does the enemy come with a counterfeit to the brotherhood we have in Christ? Because it is so precious. Everything that is so, I'll say, valuable and precious to the Lord, the enemy is going to try to come in and attack. The freedom we have in Christ cost our Lord His life. The freedom we have in Christ is a great, glorious liberty that the sons of God are able to enjoy. And so the world, through Sheshai, had to present a counterfeit. Here, we've been brought into this brotherhood of Christ. It cost the Lord His life. And we see how the enemy, again, has to bring in this counterfeit. And it's just so... It can sound so good, but it's a false thing. But there's a reality in Christ that He wants us to really enter into. You know, Paul, as he was going through some of his sufferings, in Philippians it said, he yearned to see Timothy. And why was that? He said there was nobody else like-minded. Many were getting distracted, occupied with this, occupied with that. He said, but Timothy, I'm sending him to you. There's no one else like-minded. Oh, you know, sometimes in our relationships with each other, we can be so naturally like-minded and yet so little spiritually like-minded. We can have more things naturally in common than we have spiritually in common. Our foundation for relationships is Christ, the Spirit of the living God being formed within us, and that we would encourage one another. And through I didn't see the whole workshop today, but I appreciated the portion I saw of how it was to get into relationship, to caring for one another, and to reaching out to one another. And we see how this is what He's after. But that counterfeit wants us to say, oh yeah, we joke around about sports. There's a good friend of mine, a dear brother, and most of you know him, named Jim Bogg back in Richmond. And we talk about this a lot, because if we're both, there's a great temptation. Jim and I could... He's a Dodgers fan, but I still like him. And we could just go on and on. We have to catch ourselves. There's another brother, and he loves history. And we can talk history, world history. And we said, wait a minute. It's fine to talk about those things, but that's not the foundation of our relationship. The foundation of our relationship is Christ. And that's what He's wanting us to. And there's such a battle over that. And we just need to be, sometimes if you're just aware of the battle, your eyes are open to the subtleties of the enemy who try to steal you away from that. You know, your alliances can be just because you go to UT and everybody in UT sticks together. They don't ever speak to Texas A&M people. You know, never mind. I was going to talk football. I'm not going to talk football. Okay. But we see how we can just so fall into these traps. But praise God, just to be aware of it, and we can stop and say, no, let's get back. How's the Lord doing in your life? What's some of those questions? What did the Lord show you this week? What's your devotion? What did the devotion speak to you? And various things like that to bring us back. Okay. That's that ahiman, the counterfeit of our brotherhood of Christ. And then the third one was Talmai. And it means bold or lawlessness. The lawlessness represents the lawlessness of the days that we're living in. And sadly, the lawlessness is not just related to the world, but it's in the church also. And when God said, and Caleb encouraged, go up and possess, that bold giant said, no, we're not going. The people said no. The giant won in their hearts. Today, there's a boldness out there. There's that, and what it is, it manifests itself in the self-assurance of man. I can do anything. There's a confidence in man. You go through the university, and within whatever your particular major is, a lot of that is to pump up your ego that you will be the greatest in your field. In medical school, you're taught to be invincible. It doesn't matter if you know the answer or not. You can never let the patient know. I've talked with a few brothers that were surgeons, and they said that was their biggest challenge in medical school was you're invincible. You're a surgeon. You can do anything. I was talking with a brother who was at dinner tonight. He's studying chemical engineering. You keep studying this, you're going to be the greatest chemical engineer. You'll be the greatest IT guy. Whatever. What it does, it's feeding our ego. It gives us a boldness. The world, and it challenges us on and on, and of how we start to have such a confidence in ourselves. And, you know, one of the ways it manifests in the church and in various Bible studies, I hear it too often. Ones will say, I know the Word of God says this, but I believe this. I don't know if any of you have ever heard that in a Bible study. I know the Word says this, but I believe this is what's really the truth. And it's such a subtle thing that comes in and it's attacking us. It's pumping us up. That's the spirit of this age, at the end of the age, where Laodicea says, I am rich, I have need of nothing. That's Talmai. That's the boldness. That's in your face. The opposite of humility. The opposite of humbling ourselves. The opposite of living that dependent life. You can be independent. You can be strong. And all three of these really represent the spirit of this age. The spirit of the age that we're living in. And you can put them under a broad category of humanism. Now, I was listening to one brother, and I looked up the definition of humanism. And in some ways, you know, humanism tries to present itself so in such a pretty thing. Just a little harmless little philosophy. You believe this, I believe this. But we see there's a subtle power behind humanism. And there's a English dictionary, Collins English Dictionary, and it defines humanism. And this shows you the power and the danger that we face every day in our schools, our work, the environment we live in this world. It's humanism, according to this dictionary, the denial of any power or moral value superior to that of humanity. The rejection of religion in favor of a belief in the advancement of humanity by its own efforts. The denial of any power or moral value superior to that of humanity, and the rejection of religion in favor of a belief in the advancement of humanity by its own efforts. Humanism is not a friendly thing. There is an anti-Christ spirit behind it. And it's very subtle, can present itself very with a lot of intelligence, and look, it's make so pretty, and it's just caring about men and mankind. But behind it, there is a power that is out to destroy Christianity. And we need to be aware of it. Nothing not to be afraid, because God has won the victory. But we need to be those that are not coming under its influence and be very much aware of it. Praise God. Caleb yielded to the Lord, and those giants that were coming against the people of Israel, Caleb was able to drive out of the land. He wasn't driving them out just for himself so that he could have a quiet little town. He drove them out so that the people of God could come in fully and experience the goodness and the graciousness of the land flowing with milk and honey that God had them. You know, it's sad how, if you go through the rest of Joshua, they didn't always drive out all the enemies. Some of those mites and ites and all, they didn't drive out all of them. But these giants, Caleb, he took care of them in his time. You know, Caleb was able to drive it out. He was able to possess his possession. In a very simple way, he followed the Lord fully. You know, he was obedient. He was consecrated to the Lord. And he knew the Lord was his strength. He didn't do it in his own self. But he denied himself. He allowed that Spirit of God to come through and win the victory. Again, we're trying to keep this as simple as possible. And this is the victory that we have in Christ. No matter what the giants in our life are, God has won that victory for us. And if we give Him the opportunity to do that, and we can possess more and more of the fullness of what He has laid hold of us for. Praise God. But the story doesn't end there. You know, Caleb wasn't in it just for himself, as we've said over and over. But then Caleb passed on his possession. It was interesting. He never really thinks of it, oh, this is my possession, my place. Nah. It was always for God's interest and God's purpose. If you look at Joshua 15, verses 16 to 19, this is where Caleb passes it on. Joshua 15, verse 16, and Caleb said, "The one who attacks Kiriath Sefer and captures it, I will give Aksa my daughter as a wife." Now that was kind of normal back then. Don't any of you girls freak out, you know, that your father is going to do that. But no. Okay. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. So he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as a wife. It came about that when she came to him, she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she alighted from the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me the land of the Negev, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. And as we're going to see here, Caleb never thought of this inheritance as my inheritance. This was what God had. He saw God had a purpose far beyond himself. And this is why we say that Caleb is a picture of the remnant. Standing in the midst of a time of declension, standing in the midst of when everybody else is going their own way, Caleb was one of those paratroopers that came down and seized that land, standing for God's heart, standing for God's interest. And that's what God is interested in us doing today. You'll notice among the people of God, remember how we mentioned how the people of Israel were taken captive into Babylon. And when they came back, and they rebuilt the altar, they were rebuilding the temple, and it says as they rebuilt the altar, and they made an offering, who was the offering for? Was the offering just for the remnant? They made an offering for all of Israel. All 12 tribes. That offering, they were there. They were in the promised land. They were in Jerusalem. It was in ruins. It didn't look like anything. But they were there standing for their brothers and sisters that were in Babylon, that were in captivity. This is what Caleb was doing. He was standing there for God and for His interest and for His purpose. That's what he was doing. And we see how in this hour, where we, I think one of the verses that probably challenges all of us, we know it's true and it's going to happen. But when God says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, and then we look around upon this earth at the church and we see division and chaos and hatred and unforgiveness and on, how's He ever going to do it? But praise God, He's going to do it. But in the midst of all of the confusion of Christendom, all the confusion of Christianity, whatever you want to call it, there's a faith, there are faithful ones throughout this world that are standing like a Caleb. They're standing as a remnant. They're standing as an Ezra and a Nehemiah for God's heart and God's purpose. And they will be the ones that are ushering in His return. Praise God. When our Lord came the first time, He was utterly rejected by most, but there were some who recognized Him. There was a small remnant. There was an Elizabeth, a Zacharias. There was a Joseph. There was a Mary. There was an Anna. There was a Simeon. There were some shepherds. Praise God. That remnant welcomed the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They knew. And because of that, He was able to come to this earth and do such a mighty work. Today, we might not see everything, all of Christianity turning. But God has called us to be faithful. But our faithfulness is always for all of God's people. We're not standing just for ourselves. We're standing for God's heart and purpose for all of His people. And this is, even though many would reject us, many will laugh at us and say you're a fanatic and you don't believe this or that and you're too out of date and everything else, but we know whom we have believed in. We're standing faithful to Him. It's interesting how even after Caleb possessed this land, as we said, he never thought of it for himself, but he thought of it for others. Like for example, later on in Joshua, you know, Caleb has gone through all of this. He's fought, he's put up 45 years in the wilderness. He finally gets to his Hebron and he's driven out the giants off the land. And then what happens to Hebron? It becomes a city of refuge. In Joshua 20, we're not going to go into the city of refuge, but city of refuge is where if somebody committed an offense or they were accused of committing something, they were able to run, flee to that city of refuge, and they could stay there until they got a trial, a fair hearing. There wasn't somebody there who was trying to get a tooth for a tooth without a fair trial. That's why they had cities of refuge, so Daniel couldn't get a hold of the guy and knock all of his teeth out. You know, but it shows so much of Caleb's heart, of how he had this as his so-called his possession, but yet he opened it up. He gave it. In one sense, he gave it all away. He says, this city, this is a city of refuge. Today, who is our refuge? And let me just say one thing. There are a lot of sanctuary cities today. Sanctuary cities, they use this term city of refuge to try to justify it. They use the Bible. The Bible had cities of refuge. There is no comparison between cities of refuge in the Bible and sanctuary cities today. Cities of refuge, you went there. If you were guilty, you were found guilty. You went back, you paid the penalty. It's not like you just get a sanctuary and you're free from ever worrying about any of the sins or any of the illegal things you've done. No. Totally different. But it's just the world tries to find something in the Bible and they try to compare it to justify what they're doing. It's a flat out lie. Okay, that's kind of blunt way, but anyway. But we see how this was, Caleb just was so, his heart was for all the people. And so his home became that city of refuge, and we're thankful how the Lord is our refuge. We also see Caleb as a loving father. Look, just consider him as a father. He cared for his daughter. And he wanted the best for his daughter. And he knew the challenges that were going to be ahead. So he wanted a spiritual husband for her. And he put this challenge out. And we're thankful how Othniel came and fulfilled that challenge. But he gives her this, he gave her the land, and he gives us the, and but she asked, and to me it shows what a good father he was. He had instilled within Aksa the value of this land. So she asked, she wanted more. And God always gives more than we ever ask or think. She just asks, you know, for a spring. He gives her a double blessing, double portion. And we don't have time tonight to go into all of what that means. But it's one of the things that one of my favorite people that I enjoy reading is Amy Carmichael. And there's a quote that she has. And it says, "You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving." You can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And even in the church, it's the same way. You can always serve without loving, but you can never love without serving. So it was a love that was captured, that had captured Caleb. It was a love for the Lord, for his interest. And he loved his daughter. And he had instilled that within her, that she received that upper and lower spring, the blessings of her life. That double portion that provided, those springs provided water for her in the midst of this dry, arid land called the Negev. And so we see how he provided. But he was also interested in the people of God, and he knew that not only as a father, but as a leader, that they were going to need ones to carry them on and go ahead. And that's why he put that test out there that Othniel came through. He knew tough times were ahead, and he knew the sad condition of the people. And he wanted someone trained, someone nurtured that could really carry on. And because he knew that only one of faith in that strong character could carry him through to the end. And that test revealed the character of Othniel. And we know later on in the book of Judges, Othniel became he was the first judge. And he was one of the good judges, because at that time, the people were captive under the people of Mesopotamia and Syria at that point in time. But he prevailed against them. He got them a freedom. The Lord came and moved in a mighty way, and they were set free, and they lived in peace and rest for 40 years. Whenever the people of God lived peaceful and restful for 40 years, that was great. You know, I'm not going to get into numerology, but it was just, there was 40 years there that they, it was a generation that they could just really care for. Caleb was always looking ahead. Caleb was never looking at himself. He was looking for others. And he knew he was, even when he had his possession, even when he had, we could say, arrived, his heart was for the next generation. He wanted to raise ones up to carry on the testimony of the Lord in the next generation. Are we those that are raising ones up? Are we clear on what the call of God is on our life? Are we conveying? It's beautiful here. I love this conference, how the career ones, the college ones, the high school ones, there's a togetherness here. Because the career ones have a great responsibility upon them to pass what God has done in their life down to the others. The college ones, you have a great responsibility to share Christ with those in high school. Those of you in high school, you have a great responsibility to pass what Christ has done to you to the junior highs. It's not like when we become Christians, we are responsible beings within the family of God. And we respond to His ability. And we share that little bit of Christ that we have with someone else so that they can come on up. They can carry on. Our brother shared about the history today of how this, through some prayers, those prayers were answered. Praise God for that. And we see that sometimes we can sit in a time like this and we just think we are just recipients. We're just receiving. If you're just receiving, do you know what you're becoming? You're just becoming the Dead Sea. Okay? God is looking for living waters flowing out of you. You are to be a vessel. You get a little bit in, you pass that little bit of Christ on. You encourage one another, you stand with one another, you pray for one another, you care for one another. And this is what we see within Caleb. He had that heart. One generation passed away, he didn't give up. All those people died in the wilderness. He didn't say, oh, it's useless. No. Those ones that were born in the wilderness, he was sharing with them of the call that God had upon his life. The call that God had upon them so that they could be able to stand strong and to continue to press on. He made sure that there was one like an Othniel that was raised up. He made sure his daughter was being taken care of. It's like we saw within, what kind of examples are we do we look at? You see a Moses, he cared for a Joshua. You see a Paul, he cared for a Timothy. You know, praise God. You know, today they're ones that care for us. Each one of us sits here because someone has cared for us. Someone has encouraged us. Someone has given us a little bit of Christ that we didn't know about and shown us the value of what God is calling us to in this hour. There is a great purpose that we've mentioned. And He's raising us up in this hour. Not for ourselves. He's raising us up actually for Himself. Raising us up that we could be those that would hasten His return. That His kingdom would come. That His will would be done upon this earth as it is in heaven. That we're living here for Him. As part of this growing up process that we're all growing up, we see it's less about me and it's more about Him. And His heart and His interest. Caleb was captured by God's heart. Paul was captured by God's heart. David was captured by God's heart. These different ones throughout history have been captured by God's heart. No longer living for themselves, but living for Him who loved them and died for you. So the challenge you have, who are you going to live for in the days ahead? It's a very simple challenge. It's a choice. You know, He's made every provision for us to live in Christ. For Christ to be our life. You have Christ in us. You know, when you're saved, how much of Christ do you have? After you've been 5 years, do you get more of Christ? No. When you're saved, it doesn't matter from the youngest one here to the oldest one here. When you're saved, you get Christ in you. Christ is in you. As you grow, all you're doing is experiencing more and more of what's already in you. Okay? His life is in you. And sometimes we say, oh, I wish I had more of Christ. You've got all Christ you're ever going to get. Sorry. But we see how He wants to come out and for us to experience Him and grow in Him and learn and trust Him in a fuller and greater way. Caleb is a beautiful picture of that. May He encourage us that we would not be living for ourselves, but living for Him, living for His purpose, that He might be able to, we could be the people of God in this dark hour that is a bright light in the midst of a fallen world. There's a great need out there. And may we be those that by His grace we be faithful to Him with whatever He puts in our hands. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that You have called us unto Yourself. When we share about this and Your calling, immediately our eyes look at ourselves and we feel so inadequate. But Lord, we want to turn our eyes off of ourselves. We want to look up. Our redemption draweth nigh. Lord, fix our eyes upon you. And we see the beauty, we see the glory of your great victory, the purpose and the call that you have upon each one of us. And by your grace, we want to respond to you. In your precious name, amen.
Let's just continue with a time of prayer in response to the Lord speaking.